Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Lord, I do thank you for saving me. And Lord, you've been really good to me, and I sure thank you for it. Lord, it's good to be in your house here tonight. Lord, I pray you've been worshiped already. Now as we open your word, Lord, I ask for your touch and anointing, please. And please speak to your people and help us here tonight. We really need you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach a little bit of a different message tonight. And the other day, Mom mentioned an author to me and wanted me to read a chapter in a book. And moms will never stop being moms. Amen. And so, and the guy was William Law. And I thought I had his book, but as you know, I lack many books in my house, so I did not have his book that she had referenced a chapter I needed to read. And so I have a little Kindle reader because I don't have enough books, and so I can download endless books on that. And I downloaded and found my Kindle reader download book. And when I was reading, I came across William Law lived from 1686 to 1761. Wrote several books. If you don't want to be convicted, don't read his books. If you want convicted, you can read his books. But he wrote 15 or 16, he called them his rules for my future conduct. And when I was looking around there, I found them and I read them. That wasn't what Mom had told me to read, but I found them in addition. And I read them there a few days ago, and I've been under conviction ever since I read them. So I'm going to preach on them, and I don't know if this is just get my conviction off on you, or if this is what the Lord told me to do. I really think he did, and they were help to me. It's not really probably going to be as much of a shouting message, though some of you never shout, so we'll try the other route. Amen. There I am. I'm rhyming again. I'm not going to preach on all 16 of them. You can be thankful, but I'm going to mention them and just say something about all of them, preach a little bit or whatever. I do realize this is a little bit different, but they convicted me, they helped me, and so I'm going to give them to you and preach on this. And the first one is, our reference would be Revelation 4, but his first rule for his conduct, he said, to fix it deep in my mind that I have one business upon my hands to do the will of God. To fix it deep in my mind that I have one business upon my hands to do the will of God. And I believe one of the will of God we find there in Revelation 4:11, or the reason for our existence here on earth, is that we would please and bring pleasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to please Him. He is to get pleasure out of our lives. What is pleasing to God? We could go through the Word of God. 1 Chronicles 29 tells us that uprightness pleases God. Uprightness is honesty. Honesty is a good thing. You really shouldn't lie. You should not manipulate. You should not deceive. You should not be deceitful. Honesty, integrity in principle or practice. That's uprightness. That pleases the Lord. If I'm not living upright in my life, I'm not pleasing God. Psalms 147:11 says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him." Fearing God pleases Him. If you fear God, that brings pleasure to Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31 says, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs." What pleases God? To praise Him and to magnify Him with thanksgiving. And that is my sole purpose for being on earth, is to bring pleasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. That man, William Law, said to fix it that I have one business, and that's to do the will of God. Listen, we're not to live for self, but we're to live for God. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 4, a familiar verse, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." That's talking about you and I there. We're not to live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men. How do so many live their life, though? In the lust of the flesh, but we're to live according to the will of God. Listen, you cannot live for the will of God and the lust of the flesh at the same time. You cannot do it. It's one or the other. I like what Ephesians 6 says, not with eye service, as men pleasers. In other words, not only when people are looking, amen, to please them, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not out of duty, not because somebody's watching you, not to look good, but because it's in your heart. And boy, is that not what we try with these young people? If it could get down in their heart. It's one thing to know it, that's not enough, but to do it from the heart. We ought to do the will of God from the heart, not kicking and screaming, not fussing, not complaining, not against our will, but from the heart. Colossians 4, Paul's writing, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I wonder tonight if the Lord came down here, if he would find us standing perfect and complete in all the will of God. You say, we'll never be perfect. I understand that, but are we doing all the will of God? Are we complete in the will of God that we're doing in our life? Or has some of our will slipped into there? What is the will of God? You know, the Bible gives us some things, a few instances. Listen, for every one of us, there's a specific will that as you live for God, God will direct you. But he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. You know what's the will of God? Our sanctification. He goes on to abstain from fornication. That's the will of God, to abstain from fornication. Amen. And listen, that's as much in your mind and in your eyes as your actions. Then he goes on, says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Defraud means to deprive of by deception or taking something wrongfully or to cheat someone. Another thing that's the will of God is in everything give thanks. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 13, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. Boy, that's how, hopefully that's what they can say about us when we die. Maybe we won't be rich or famous or powerful, but that we served by the will of God. Not by our will, not that we chased our dreams and our desires, but by the will of God. So his first rule was to fix it deep in my mind that I have one business upon my hands to do the will of God. As we go through our lives every day, is that what we're most concerned about? Doing the will of God. Number two, he said, to examine everything that relates to me in this view. The view that he has one business to do the will of God. As it serves or obstructs this only end of life. I'll read that again. You know, nowadays we don't read and write quite like they did in the late 1600s. But he said to examine everything that relates to me in this view as it serves or obstructs this only end of life. You know what he's saying? He's saying everything either helps me do the will of God or it obstructs me, it hinders me. And I'm going to examine those things. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. It tells us to examine ourselves. Psalms 26:1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. You know what David's saying there in those two verses? He's saying, Lord, I've tried to walk right. I've trusted you. But you know what he's saying? Lord, you judge me. Lord, you examine me. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Why? Because we can be easily deceived. We can think we're doing well at times when we're not. 2 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. That's a good thing to do. I've met a lot of people that go to church and they carry a Bible and I'm not sure they're in the faith. If they're in the faith, it sure seems like a different faith than what God put me in. He says, prove your own selves. Prove means to establish by testimony. To try, to ascertain some unknown quality or truth by a test or a standard. What would that standard be to prove ourselves? That's the word of God. He said, prove your own selves. How? By the way we live, by the testimony that we establish to others. Listen, we are not what we say we are. We are what we live. Many say, well, I'm this or that, but it's not true. When's the last time we examined everything in our life, whether it was helping us do the will of God or obstructing us, as he said, in doing the will of God? In light of pleasing God as the will of God, not what we think, not what we want, but what God wants. The Bible says, shall not God search us out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Psalms 139, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lamentations 3, verse 40 says, let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Is everything that we're doing pleasing God? Listen, just because self is happy, that doesn't mean God is happy. Or is what we're doing obstructing or hindering us from pleasing God and doing the will of God? Oswald Chambers said this. He said, take time. Remember, we have all the time there is. The majority of us waste time, an hour or half an hour of daily attention to and meditation on our own spiritual life is one of the secrets of progress. In other words, he says, every day, give attention to and meditate on our life, our spiritual life, and how we're doing. The third thing that he wrote down as a rule for his future conduct, he said, to think nothing great or desirable because the world thinks it so, but to form all my judgments of things from the infallible word of God and direct my life according to it. I'm going to read that again. To think nothing great or desirable because the world thinks it so, but to form all my judgments of things from the infallible word of God and direct my life according to it. You know what when I read that, I thought of is making the Bible our final authority. We just heard, I think Pastor mentioned that just the other day. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Making the Bible our final authority, what do we say? In all matters of faith and in all matters of practice, faith is what we believe. In other words, we do not allow the world to shape our beliefs. And in all matters of practice, what we do, we should live according to the word of God. We should not live according to how others say to live or say it's okay to live. We should not allow the culture we live in to dictate how we live. There's people and they say culture can dictate certain standards and dress standards and the way we act. No, when you allow culture to dictate something, you've deviated from the word of God. And it's no longer the word of God that's your final authority. It's culture. I don't know any culture I'd want to be my final authority. We should not allow circumstances to dictate how we live. We should not allow people to dictate how we live. We should not allow what we think to dictate how we live. It should come from the word of God. We say amen, right? We'll wave our Bible. We're King James. It's our final authority. And then people will go and do things direct opposition to the word of God. If you try to take a stand, they will criticize you. They will tell you how crazy you are and how wrong you are. If you just try to make the Bible your final authority in everything. This is how Daniel lived. Matters of faith, what he believed. What he believed came from God's word, the law. Even though it was unpopular, he believed that was wrong for him to eat that meat and drink that wine. Why did he think that? Culture didn't think it. The people didn't think that. Circumstances didn't dictate it. The law of God dictated that. And then in his practice, what he practiced was dictated by God's law. Not circumstances or anything else. That's why he lived the way that he did. But you know, to let the Bible be your final authority, you need to know what it says. The Bible says this, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, even that verse there, that's John 5:39, when the Lord is preaching there, he says, for in them ye think. In other words, he's saying, you search the scriptures, it'll help you out. It'll help you think right. It'll open your eyes where you're blinded and you're deceived, where you just can't see things. If you get in the Bible will help you out. It'll teach you. It'll take the spiritual blindness, if you may, from your eyes. He said, for you think, you need to get in the scriptures. It is our responsibility to know what the Bible says. Listen, we're not going to stand before God and God laid something down we did not do that we should have, or something we did that we should not have. And we said, well, Lord, I didn't know that was in your Bible. He said, well, I understand then. It's a big book. I mean, there's 66 books in there, and there's a lot of chapters and words and verses. I understand you didn't get to that part of the Bible. I don't believe that. If it's in there, he wants us to find it. Let me just say this as a side note. Don't go to the Bible, try to prove yourself right. If you do, there's a verse to prove you right in just about anything, if that's why you go. Go to let the Bible prove us. The Lord said this, if you go through the Gospels many times, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the Scriptures? He says the next chapter, Jesus answers them, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. Another place, he said, Jesus answered and said them, do ye not therefore err because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? You know what he's doing here? He's and a couple of these times it's to his disciples. He said, what? You don't know what the Bible says? You don't know what the Scripture said? Why are you saying this? Don't you know what the Scripture said? I can just imagine somebody standing before God and try to explain to God why they live contrary to the Word of God. And God's just going to look at them and said, what? Don't you know what the Scripture said? Right? They're going to have all their excuses lined up. But there's no excuses when it goes contrary to the Word of God. I'm telling you two young people that you ought to live according to the Word of God. That's why I encourage you, and your pastor says, you get in the Bible, you figure out what it means, what it says, and live and get your convictions and your principles and your standards and how you're going to live out of the Bible, out of the Word of God. We should live by the Word of God. Jesus answered, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Boy, every word. Have you read every word? Do you even know what every word says? We should. He says in Luke 11, but he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So we are to let the word of God direct our life, form all our judgments from the word of God. Number four, he says to avoid all concerns with the world or the ways of it, but where religion and charity oblige me to act. He said to avoid all concerns with the world or the ways of it, but where religion and charity oblige me to act. I'll put that in today's English. He's saying have as little to do with the world as you possibly can. Where would religion want you to act with the world? Oh, to go out and be a witness in the world. In the world, but not of the world. The Bible does say in 1 John 2, and this is where a lot of Christians are getting off. They do not avoid all concerns with the world. In fact, they sort of like the world. They're very immersed in the world. 1 John 2:15 says this. You know these verses, but I'll read them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And boy, there are not a lot of things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's the will of God again. He said he tells us not to love the world. Not to love the things of the world. Why? It's an evil world. It's a dark world. There's those that get choked by the cares of this world. And then in Romans 12 verse 2 he tells us not only to not love not the world. He tells us don't be conformed to the world. He says, and be not conformed to this world. I think why the Lord did that is because he knew there'd be a lot of saved people that would be out there looking like the world, all conformed to the world, and saying, well, I don't love the world. Well, that's interesting. But he doesn't just say to love not the world. He says, don't be conformed to the world. See, you can say, I don't love the world, and you'd have an argument there. We couldn't prove that you did. But you can't say, I'm not conformed to the world if you are. I mean, that's pretty obvious. Conform means made to resemble, to make like an external appearance, to reduce to a likeness or correspondence in manners, opinions, or moral qualities. I do not want to be like this world. But listen, I'm telling you, this world is endless in its attacks and bombardment to try to get you to conform to them. It's endless. You can hardly go out your front door without being just inundated with the world and the things of the world. I read this the other day by Leonard Ravenhill. I thought it was good. He says, I can understand why the world is against holiness. He said, I can't understand why the church is against holiness. Yeah. Well, that's a good thought right there. The Bible tells us don't walk according to the course of the world. That's how we used to walk before we were saved. Course is a direction, a way of life or conduct. In other words, there's a way the world lives. The world gets up in the morning. There's no God, no time for God. They might eat. They might go to work. They chase a dollar. They come home. They have their hobbies. They have their pleasures, their things they like to do, their people they like to hang out with, and they work. And they work for the weekends and for the vacations and for the money, and they try to move up in the business world, get as good a job as they can, buy as many toys as they can, have as much fun as they can, have all the social activities and sports activities and people activities and all that, and that's the course of the world. And then you find these Christians, and they begin to do the same things. They get up in the morning, know God. They go chase the dollar, and they chase the pleasures and the social activities and the sports activities. But they go to church on Sunday, so they're separated, holy, dedicated, sold-out Christians. But yet, they're going with the course of the world, and everything in their life is about what the world goes after instead of it being about God. We shouldn't be like the world. Oswald Chambers said, it is easy to denounce wrong in the world outside me. Anyone with a spark of the grace of God can do that. It's easy to denounce the sins of others, while all the time I may be allowing all sorts of worldly things in my own religious life. We must be continually renewed in the spirit of our mind, so that the slightest beginning of compromise with the spirit of the world is instantly detected. I'm going to read that last sentence again. He said, we must be continually renewed in the spirit of our mind. If you don't believe that, you're deceived. He said, so that the slightest beginning of compromise with the spirit of the world is instantly detected. Well, what would happen if it's not instantly detected? It's just going to continue downhill. And don't you think that your flesh and my flesh does not lean to compromise with the spirit of this world? Boy, we like, that's what Oswald Chambers saying. Goes, boy, we're amen when they hit Brother Dan's sin. Man, I'll amen that. I'll amen when they hit Tim's sin and Bert Kiefer's sin, but not my sin. It's interesting when people amen in certain services. Amen? It is interesting. It's usually not when they just got hit between the eyes. That's when the head drops, right? Boy, we need to be renewed. We'll move on, number five. He said that the greatness of human nature consists in nothing else but in imitating the divine nature. That, therefore, all the greatness of this world, which is not in good actions, is perfectly beside the point. I'll read that again. That the greatness of human nature consists in nothing else but in imitating the divine nature. What he's saying there is there's nothing good about humans outside of them imitating Jesus Christ. He said, in all the greatness of this world, isn't there a lot that the world calls great? He said, it is, which is not in good actions, imitating the divine nature, it's beside the point. It's useless. It's vanity. It's a waste. The only thing that can be good about mankind is when he's conformed to the image of God. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Boy, so many people won't know what predestinate means in that verse. Why don't they worry about what it means to be conformed to the image of his son? That's what God saved us and called us to be, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But to be conformed, we need to be transformed, as Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says. We need to put on the new man. We need to put off the old man, die to self, yield to the Spirit of God and be changed. Our mind, as we already read, must be renewed. Romans 12, verse 2. Why? Our mind is, we think wrong. Our mind gets off track. Our mind dwells on the wrong things. We allow imaginations and the wrong thoughts, and our mind needs to be renewed. And the Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me give you number six. To remember often and seriously how much of time is inevitably thrown away, from which I can expect nothing but the charge of guilt, and how little there may be to come. To remember often and seriously how much of time is inevitably thrown away, from which I can expect nothing but the charge of guilt, and how little there may be to come, how little time he has left. Don't waste time. How often we throw time away. We waste it. I do believe we're going to give account for the time that God gave us. Baxter said this about time. He said, spend your time in nothing which you know must be repented of, in nothing on which you might not pray for the blessing of God on, in nothing which you could not review with a quiet and clear conscience on your dying bed, in nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death should surprise you in the act. That's a pretty good thought there. You know what we need to learn to do? We need to number our days. Amen. Our days are numbered. We only have so many days to live. Amen. Knowing this, we shouldn't want to waste any more time or any of the days that we do have. We need to redeem the time, as Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Colossians 4 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We need to redeem that. Redeeming means to buy up, to rescue from loss, to be diligent and active. Listen, we're all guilty. We all can look back in our lives at time wasted. Time maybe wasted doing nothing, or time wasted doing something we thought was so important that matters nothing in time of eternity. You ever hear people say, I just don't have time? Oh, they've got the time. The time has been misallotted. It's been used for that. That's what I was reading. I forget who one of these preachers said about people say they have no time. He said, no, it's what matters with your time. He said, you have time to do anything that God wants you to do. What you've got to do is push the other time away and make the time for God. For what God wants us to do. We need to redeem the time. Buy up the opportunities that we have. We heard even tonight a couple testimonies. Somebody who bought up the opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We need to buy up the opportunities with our family and with our children. And listen, I know you know this, but those of you that have children, they're not going to be there forever. I know it feels that way sometimes. I know it feels like they're always going to be there, a drain in your wallet. They're not. They're going to move out one day. If you don't believe it, ask Pastor Miss Keenan if that happens. Amen. We need to buy up our opportunities. There's things in life we think are so important, and we miss opportunities. We need to buy up the opportunities to minister for God. We need to buy up the opportunities to say a simple thank you to somebody who's done something for you. Buy up the opportunities to give. Buy up the opportunities to be a friend. Buy up the opportunities to live a holy and a godly life. Buy up the opportunities to show charity to somebody in your life. And we could go on and on and on. We need to redeem the time. Be diligent and active with the time that God has given us. Number seven, it's a very simple one. I won't even have to repeat it. He says to avoid all idleness. Sort of goes with number six. What's a great, the enemy of redeeming the time? One of the enemies is idleness. You know what idleness does? It leads to trouble. Amen. How many of y'all ever left your children by themselves or in a room idle and it led to trouble? Yes, we all did. And all of us as kids got in trouble when we were idle. Some of us were so good at it, we didn't need to be idle to get in trouble. Amen. We could be busy and get in trouble. Amen. But idleness definitely leads to trouble. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. How much is left undone because of idleness? How much trouble is gotten into because of idleness? How much is wasted because of idleness. Idleness will lead to want. The Bible says, an idle soul shall suffer hunger. You know, in Ezekiel 16, the Lord names the sins of Sodom. And one of them, he says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her. That's a terrible thing. Proverbs 31 makes sure to tell us that a virtuous woman is not idle. It says she eateth not the bread of idleness. Amen. I've known some, they'd eat a whole loaf or two of that idleness. Maybe a whole bakery of it. They're pretty idle. They're eat up with it. To avoid all idleness. Number 8, he says, to be always fearful of letting my time slip away without some fruit. And he's talking there about some everlasting fruit. It's interesting. There's 3 in a row. He talks about his time. Think about what we've done here in the last day or days or week or month. How much eternal fruit do you have from what you put so much labor and effort and stress and time and sweat and even tears sometimes into? Any fruit? Any lasting fruit about what we get all so worked up in and so controlled by? What do we have to show for the time we've already had? The Bible says we'll give account of every idle word. I believe we give account for every day, hour, and minute that we live. God gave us time. We're not guaranteed any more than what we've had and up what we have right now. And he was fearful of letting it slip away. Let me just give you these last few here. Number 9, he says to spend as little time as I possibly can among such persons as can receive no benefit from me, nor I from them. I thought that was good. Amen. To spend as little time as I possibly can among such persons as can receive no benefit from me, nor I from them. Amen. You know what he realized? He realized evil communications corrupt good manners. Amen. He realized there's just some people you can't help. Amen. And there's some people that can't help you. Amen. And if that's the case, stay away from them. That's a biblical principle. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He that walketh wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. We could go on and on. Be not deceived. Don't be deceived, he says. Don't be misled. Don't be beguiled. Don't be led into error. They corrupt good manners, corrupt to change from a sound to a putrid state, to deprave, to change from good to bad. To waste. Listen, have you tried to put some effort into your children to train them? Listen, you allow them around evil communications, you waste that effort, those prayers and time and tears and the times you were diligent. It means to spoil or consume. Have you not seen the world just consume certain people that got involved to defile or pollute, to entice from good and allure to evil, to pervert, to break, or to make void. Nothing good about corrupt. That's what evil communications do. Let me just give you the rest. I'll read them to you. Number 10, to call to mind the presence of God whenever I find myself under any temptation to sin, and to have immediate recourse to prayer. Number 11, he says, to avoid all excess in eating and drinking. Aren't you glad I'm passing over that one quick? I am. Number 12, to think humbly of myself and with great charity of all others. Number 13, to forbear from all evil speaking. Number 14, he says, to think often of the life of Christ and to propose it as a pattern to myself. He said, number 15, to remember frequently and impress it upon my mind deeply, that no condition of this life is for enjoyment but for trial, and that every power, ability, or advantage we have. But some people think this life's all about enjoyment. And the last one, he says, listen to this, he said, to pray privately thrice a day besides my morning and evening prayer. That's 5 times a day. Those I thought were just some good things to live by, that probably all of us, beginning with me, I told you I was under conviction when I read it, because there's a lot of things in my life I can see when you begin to read that and then you look at the Word of God, how far short do we fall sometimes and how easy we get distracted in a busy life world. We do live in a busy world, but things We major on the minor, and then we minor on that which is major.